Sophia said that she would be happy to share her story of why she is taking this step today. And this is another part of our worship. And so she's going to share it again at the pool for the sake of those who will be there who couldn't be here this morning. But thank you for sharing, Sophia. It's all yours.
I'm just going to get right into it. I've grown up in a Christian family my entire life, and both my parents are strong believers and have consistently encouraged me to grow closer to God since I was old enough to know what Christianity is. I have three older siblings and one younger. All of them are so strong in their faith who will help me grow in my faith as I grow older. I first welcomed Jesus into my heart when I was pretty young, probably around 8. My older sister, Lydia, helped me. She came down from the top bunk and told me what to pray. Over time, and when I got older, I started to make my faith my own. It became less of my parents' and more mine. I was never consistent in reading my Bible, but I would make an effort. And after restarting the beginning so many times, I tried in the New Testament, and I found that that was so much easier to read, and it really took my interest with it. So I'm going to move this up a little. Actually, I'm not too far from the end now, but Well, my story isn't one with many hardships, which is really a blessing, but there have been some. There's two significant ones that I'm going to bring up today, and the first one is that 2 years ago on my birthday, we got into a car crash. We had just dropped off a friend, and we turned the corner only to be hit by a drunk driver. No one was harmed other than minor cuts and whiplash, but it definitely shook me up. It was hard to think about, but only a few days after, Pastor Ben and Sandra Cadju met with us and asked us how we saw Jesus through that. I remember looking back and seeing him in the middle seat of the second row, which was empty. And it just hit me, just with me, when we were on our side as I looked through the broken window out over the road. It helped to calm the fear and nerves in me. And the second one was in February of 2023, my dad got a massive blood clot in his leg. I woke up one day only to hear that my dad had been taken to the hospital the night before. It was a stressful next few weeks as my dad couldn't do anything but lay on the couch. Our whole church had been praying for him, but it was a week after that our pastor and a couple other men came to pray over him. 2 weeks after they prayed over him, all the pain was gone from his leg. It was just completely taken away. Through all of this, the biggest miracle to me is that it wasn't anywhere near fatal. If it were closer to his core, especially his heart, I don't know if he'd be here today. God really showed his goodness through it all. Those are two times I have seen God move so clearly in my life. Of course, there have been other things, but those are the biggest ones. I can only remember one time I received a clear message from God. I don't know if there have been more, but there's one that will forever be with me, and it has to do with what I'm doing today. Over the past summer, I spent 3.5 weeks at Camp Caroline in total. I volunteered a week and a half and attended for two. The two I attended were back-to-back weeks, and I could feel God moving through both. The first week was LEAD, which is the camp's leadership program to grow your faith as a disciple and to train you to work at camp. God was clearly moving in that week. The week after was when I heard him speak to me. It was the high school camp week. On the last night was a worship night, which I was really looking forward to. If you know me, I love music. I will almost always be listening to music, whether it's in headphones, on a speaker, or on CD. Worship music is very important and special to me and has played a big part in my journey. And the song that had the most impact is It Is Well. I can't remember when I found it again because I knew the song, but something hit differently now. I couldn't stop listening to it. There were a few songs that were important to me, but that was the one that impacted me the most. Since I love these songs so much and they really pulled me closer to God, I thought I should meditate on them to see what comes out of them and to dig deeper into their messages. When I listened to It As Well, there were a few verses that really stood out to me. The first one is, "So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and winds still know his name." It felt as if it was saying to let go of the things I'm holding on to, like earthly things, and to surrender to him and trust him. And how could you not trust the one who the waves and winds know his name? The second one is, "Through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well." This one seemed to say that all we need is Jesus, and if you fix your eyes and keep your eyes on him, he will make everything work out for good in his will. The main message I got from that song and the others was surrender yourself to God. I didn't read into it too much because I doubted that he would be speaking to me through songs. Not only that, but someone close to me had just said they got a sign from God that they were supposed to get baptized, and a close friend had brought it up. through a Bible verse that was in one of those songs. I don't believe in coincidence, but I didn't want to rush into it. I left it in the back of my mind, that is, until the worship night. To give some context, I cry very easily from worship, as I'm sure you all saw earlier. I had already been crying, and as I was standing there waiting for the next song, I sent out a silent prayer to God and said, if they play It Is Well, then I know I'm supposed to get baptized. The song that they played was It Is Well, and as soon as I heard the first chord, any walls holding back more tears broke. I started sobbing right there as I worshiped, and I had never felt closer to God than in that moment. It was an amazing sort of crying. It wasn't sadness. It was entirely the Holy Spirit. It was the most free I had ever felt, and I had never experienced joy like I did then. Out of all the songs they could have picked, that was the one they picked. It was not a coincidence, but solely God. After it was done, we were left to pray before we continued. I immediately went to my older brother, Sam, and told him with more tears. I was overjoyed to tell the people about it, and I did not hesitate to tell those close to me who were there. The Sunday after, I went straight to Pastor Ben and told him, so I wouldn't put it off. Over time, we arranged a day, today, and it was set in place. I've been so excited for today, and I'm prepared for what comes my way, for I stand with Jesus, and he is the rock who will not fall. And I have two verses that I want to leave you with. Romans 10, verse 8, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I will not be ashamed of it. On the last verse, one last verse to end on, is 1 Peter 4, verse 18. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? After I read this verse, I realized how much that hit me. There are so many people I know who I don't know if they know God or even if they'll go to heaven. It really struck me to try to be a light more than I am. If it is hard for those of us who know God to be saved, then it is much harder for those who don't. If I'm to publicly identify myself with Jesus, then I need to share him with those around me and bring them to him. Thanks.
I really don't feel like I need to add to that at all. That was just wonderful. Sophia, thank you so much for sharing your story. It is you and your story are an encouragement to us. Let's just pray for her. Lord, would you bless Sophia as she takes this step of obedience and surrender, trusting you fully? Would you reveal more of yourself to her and take her deeper into life with you, hearing you and following you and trusting you each step along the way? Would you bless and guide her? Would you bless and guide and reveal yourself to those who go now to Kids Church? I pray that this would be a meaningful time to them and to you. And for those of us who remain here, may we interact well with you and give you the responses you deserve. Carry us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Parents, please sign your kids in. Others staying here, please make others feel welcome, and we're going to regroup pretty quickly. So you have a minute or two to say hi to people, and then we'll move on. Okay, friends, I'm going to ask you to return to your seats, and we're going to continue in worship in a different form. Would you grab your Bibles? We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. So if you're selecting a translation because you're on BibleGateway.com or something, that would be the one to use. Let's pray. Thank you for your word and your work, Lord. Thank you that your word reveals to us how you work. Would you grant us discernment and the leading and revelation of your Holy Spirit that we might see the connections between your word that we read today and your work in our lives currently? Because we want to know you more. We want to follow you better. We want to be aware of the ways that you are at work in our lives, the things that you are saying, so that we can give you the response that you deserve, that you might be worshiped, that we might grow to become more like Jesus every day, that we might embrace all that you have to offer us and all that you invite us into. This is for you. So bless the reading of your word. May the things that I share not be me. Would you share through me? May the things that the listeners hear not be from me, but from you. May you be preeminent, especially in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. We're picking up a story. We've been going week by week, chapter by chapter through 1 Samuel. And last week we covered 1 Samuel chapter 9, where the people have demanded a king. The people of Israel don't have a king, and they ask Samuel to give them a king, and God starts the process of giving them the king that he is choosing. There were some technical difficulties last week, so I ended up actually re-recording that sermon. I preached to myself, in a sense, which was a little awkward in my office this past week, so that sermon could be recorded. It seemed like it was necessary. And so Marco did the hard work of making that happen and posting it, so it's now online. But let's pick up the story. The people have asked for a king. God has led Saul, this young man, to the prophet Samuel. And Saul has been treated by Samuel like a king in the previous chapter, but Samuel has not yet revealed to Saul that you are the guy God has picked who will become the ruler of his people. And so we are picking up the story at that point. In fact, in the previous couple of verses, Samuel says to Saul, "Send the servant on ahead, your servant, so that you and I can have a conversation, so that I can reveal to you what the Lord is currently saying to you, Saul." So Saul's going to get something straight from the Lord through the lips of Samuel. That's the prophet's job, right? Prophets speak for God. They listen, and then they share. That's going to be really important as we move on in this particular chapter. I'm going to read the whole thing. So chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head." This is an ancient symbol. It's a way of symbolizing and perhaps even imparting something on a person, that it showed that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon you. That's what the oil symbolized, okay? God's presence is about to come on you and go with you, and you are going to be transformed. You are going to become his instrument. It was a way of designating and empowering. Right? So that's what's happening here as the prophet anoints the future king. People were anointed for various things, and so Saul does not yet even know what it is he is being anointed for. But Samuel's going to tell him. So he pours oil on his head, and Samuel kissed him. Think of, you know, the Europeans kissing on both sides of the cheek, right? Like, that's sort of like that God has affection for you as well. There's still a message in there. Saying, Samuel says, "Has not the Lord anointed you, Saul, ruler over his inheritance," meaning Israel, "when you leave me today?" And so now Samuel is going to give him a whole series of signs. The whole point of the signs is to confirm that God is supernaturally in this. It's that it's not just the prophet speaking, but it's God at work here. So prophet has said, "You're going to be ruler." Here's how you're going to know that this is actually God and not simply Samuel speaking out of his own will or desires or something like that, right? He's going to give him a whole series of signs. "You will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin." That's a territory. "They will say to you, 'The donkeys that you set out to look for 4 days ago have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and he's worried about you. And he is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. 3 men going up to worship God at the place called Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats, another 3 loaves of bread, another a skin or a flask of wine. They will greet you, and they'll offer you two loaves of bread, you know, one for you, Saul, one for your servant, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God. Gibeah was actually Saul's hometown. Saul's going home, and the stuff that happens here are going to be around all the people who know Saul well, since he was knee-high to a grasshopper kind of thing. Okay? After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. The Philistines were their enemies. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place, the place of worship, with a whole bunch of instruments, lyres, timbrels, pipes, harps, being played before them, and they will be not worshiping, they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And once these signs are fulfilled, showing Saul, you are in fact the one God has designated to be king. Once they are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you and sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he, Saul, and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what's this that's happened to this guy we've known all our lives, to the son of Kish? We know his dad, right? What happened to this Saul guy? Is Saul also among the prophets? A man who lived there answered, and who is their father? This is like a spiritual reference. Like, prophets had someone who would have been mentoring them in it. So it's like saying, who's their spiritual father? Who taught them to prophesy? Who's been growing them in this? And what's Saul's relationship to him? How did that come about? That's all that question means. Like, how did Saul get to prophesying when he wasn't spiritually fathered, mentored by the same one who taught these prophets to operate in that gift? What's going on here? In other words, this must be God, right? Because Saul didn't get this from having been trained in the school of prophecy as these other guys were. That's the point of that question. After this, Saul stopped prophesying and he went to the high place as Samuel had told him to do. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," Saul said. "But when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel, the prophet." Last story from last week. Saul's uncle said to him, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found." But he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. We're going to come back to that. That's important. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah. Different place, and he's gathering the people for a purpose. And Samuel said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of your oppressors in Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have rejected your God who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, 'No, no, God, we don't want you. Appoint a king over us instead.' So now," Samuel says, "present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." There's a process that Samuel is putting into place here. He's good. Remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel, 13 really, because one tribe is divided in half. But there are these tribes are going to come up one at a time, and God is going to select and say either yes or no to a tribe so that they can narrow it down. Which tribe is God picking? From that tribe, which clan within that tribe is God picking? From that clan, which family within the clan, and then which person out of that? They're going to do that by entering into a process called casting lots. Think of dice. You roll the dice, and their understanding, and this is something God set up, is that However those dice land was determined by God. So think of, say, numbers 1 to 3 on a dice are a yes, numbers 4 to 6 on the dice are no. So they look at this tribe, roll the dice, Judah. Judah gets a 1, so it's no. And they move all the way down through all of the tribes until they get the yes. I think I screwed up the numbers there. But anyway, you understand what I mean, right? Great, my bad. They're rolling the dice, they're casting lots, they're gonna narrow it down so that they can see who it is that the Lord has said, this is my guy. That's the process that they're entering into. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin, it's a good tribe, was taken by lot. I'm getting fewer laughs every week on that one. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. In other words, the lot determined that it was Saul that God had picked. But when they looked for Saul, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here? Is Saul around? The Lord said, yes. But he's hidden himself among the baggage or the supplies. Remember, these people had to travel quite a distance. And so they've got their tents set up somewhere, they've got their food supplies, whatever else they're gonna need. And Saul's hiding. This is like hide and seek. And Saul is not where he's supposed to be right now. So God points out where he's hiding. Verse 23, and they ran and brought him out, and he stood among the people, and he was a head taller than any others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the rights and the duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited that before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed all the people to go to their own homes. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. Some people had some sort of sense that this isn't just random throw of the dice. God picked this guy Saul. And in sort of acknowledging that God had in fact picked this guy Saul, they come into agreement with what God is doing, and God does some transforming work in some people's lives, and they become loyal to Saul and say, yeah, this is in fact our king. I believe it in my heart. I'm going to follow him. It's a good thing. But some scoundrels said, how can this Saul guy, this fellow, save us from our enemies, right? How is he gonna actually operate as king? I don't think this guy's any good. And they despised him and they brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lots of good stuff here. What I see in this passage are two main issues. There are a series of character tests, and the Holy Spirit comes on a guy in a powerful way, and those are deeply related. Let's talk about that. There are a series of character tests. The first one is when Saul's uncle asks him, what did Samuel say to you? And remember, Samuel, when he had a message for Saul, said, send the servant on ahead. This is just between you and me and the Lord right now. And Saul passes the test, in my opinion. He passes the test by holding that matter between him and Samuel and the Lord and not revealing it until the Lord's ready to bring that out. He doesn't tell anyone, including his uncle, yeah, I'm the next king. He holds it in confidence. That's cool. Next character test, he waits for God to confirm it. He doesn't go and declare himself to be king. He waits for the ceremony, for Samuel to come, and he's got a few days to wait. Can you imagine having that kind of epic news and you hold it? He shows restraint there. And he waits for God to confirm the promotion that he's getting. That's a really good point. Next character test. Does he come when he's called? No. Where's he hiding? Shouldn't have been hiding at all. Right? God appointed him to be king. This is a ceremony where he's supposed to be publicly confirmed as king, and he's running from it. It's revealing something, right? And you know what? That's okay. That's okay in the sense that God does not expect you to be perfect, and he works with people as we are. It doesn't mean that we just bless all of our flaws, not at all, but that you don't have to be perfect before God will pick you, right? So I do take some comfort in that while still not letting Saul off of the hook, right? No, he should have been there. God had picked him. We are going to see Saul become someone who really wrestles with fear, right? We saw him last week. We talked about the humility that he demonstrates when he says, you're anointing me as king. Who am I? I'm the least. Yeah, that's some good humility. That's a good way to approach that. But now we're seeing fear operating, and he's running from something that God has decided that this is for you. And Saul is going to become, as you will see in Saul's story, an increasingly paranoid person. So fear gets a foothold in his life, and it will get worse and worse and worse through Saul's story. Watch for it as we continue on. And watch for it in your life. The more that we give fear or any other weakness and or sin a place in our lives, the more that the devil will kind of exploit that. We tend to call those footholds. A foothold is simply a place for the enemy to take a stand and have influence in our lives. Saul has a place where the enemy is going to have influence in his life by giving into fear. Character test number 4. His response to the disagreeable. Some scoundrels aren't too happy about this guy getting promoted. Maybe because they were side by side playing on the playground and they've known him since he was however old, and this guy is nothing special. That's probably what's going on, but it doesn't matter what the backstory is. They don't agree with God's choice, which is fascinating in and of itself. But Saul notices, he's aware of the rumblings and the disagreements and the fact that everyone else is pledging their loyalty and they are not. And he keeps the matter silent. He doesn't speak out. I think that's a good thing. I think that shows both humility and a willingness not to be easily offended. I think I've mentioned this before, but there's a book I haven't read, though I know some of the gist of it, called The Bait, B-A-I-T, The Bait of Satan. In other words, one of the easiest ways for the enemy to get a foothold in your life is to take offense, to not practice forgiveness, to hold on to bitterness and resentment. Do you remember that? What that person said about me? I'm not going to let that one go. And it becomes such an easy thing for the enemy to influence us more and more and more. I have watched this happen in people's lives. It's one of the beautiful things of what guys do here. They release resentments. They practice forgiveness. There's no way forward to wholeness and health and healing and life. And you know, the fascinating thing is that this is right in the Christian story because God knows how we were designed. And he says, I will not forgive your sins if you do not forgive those who sin against you. It is that important. We have to be people who release others. I know that was wrong, and I choose not to hold it against you. I release you from all harm done, and you'll know that you have forgiven someone when you practice active blessing. Will you bless those, as Jesus did, who persecute you, who have hurt you? Saul, at least for now, And his story will change, as you know. But in this instance, he practices letting something go and not being easily offended. To be easily offended is actually a character flaw. It is sinful. And some people struggle with that more than others, which means it's simply an area where that those people need to grow more. It's not to condemn anyone, but it's to say, like, we all have our own particular things we struggle with more than someone else does, right? And for those who are easily offended, this is an area that we desperately need to grow in. I release you from all harm done. I will not hold on to offense. Will you be someone who will commit to not holding on to offense? The enemy will exploit that if you do not. But just looking at this, these things, there are probably other character, tests of character in Saul's life, even in just what we read here, but those are the ones I picked out from this reading. But do you reflect on your days as tests of character? Do you see that happening in your life where something goes, maybe it's not the way that you want, and then you watch how you respond, and then you step back and take a look at that and go, that revealed something about me. This revealed an area where I am weak, where I need to grow. It's worth doing. So character tests first, spirit next. We have to talk about the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament in terms of the Holy Spirit's activity. In the Old Testament, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, the Spirit only came on certain individuals, and it was primarily leaders, whether prophets or kings, for the purpose of leading those people, empowering those people. But it was not, they did not have the ongoing, the average person who was someone who followed God did not have access to the Holy Spirit. It had not yet, he had not yet been poured out. That's the great gift that comes to us because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? So when we see the Holy Spirit come upon people in the Old Testament, we can actually, as those who have the privilege of living on the other side of the cross, look at that and go, what God did there, he can do here. It's the same Spirit who is at work in us now. We have the promise fulfilled. And one of the most frequent signs, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of the Holy Spirit's activity in someone's life is prophecy. So would you go with me and look at Numbers chapter 11? We see it this early. Moses has been complaining to God and saying, I can't lead this people by myself. You've given me an overwhelming burden. I can't do it by myself. In Numbers chapter 11, God answers that prayer. And we're just going to look at verses 24 to 29. Moses brought together 70 elders. The Lord had told him to do this. And had them stand around the tent. This is where the Lord was meeting people. A place of worship and interaction. And the Lord came down, verse 25, in the cloud and spoke with him, with Moses, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, on Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again, it says. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, who had remained in the camp, they hadn't come out where they were supposed to be, but because they were still elders, they still get the gift. They were listed as elders, but they did not go out to the tent, yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran to Moses, saying, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now Joshua, Moses' servant and the future leader, who had been Moses' aide, his servant, since his youth, spoke and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them." It's a great wish that Moses has that will eventually be fulfilled in the New Testament. The point that I want to make here is simply that prophecy, which is simply hearing something from the Lord and sharing it, is a sign of the Holy Spirit's activity in someone's life. And we see this through the scriptures over and over and over again. In fact, I was just reading through the first few chapters of Luke. So we're still before the cross, right? So the first few chapters of Luke are the stories of John the Baptist's parents conceiving, his mom conceiving, and Mary conceiving, and the Spirit comes upon them. But the fascinating thing is that you see the same phenomenon happen again. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom, when Mary enters the room, so Mary has conceived, she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist in her womb at this point. And when Mary enters the room and speaks, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, it says, and then she prophesies. Before Mary has told her the news, Elizabeth speaks out Mary's secret. "Blessed are you among women, the child that is going to be born to you." And she goes on and she prophesies. You're giving me confused looks, so I'm just going to read it for you. You're okay. It's okay to hold me accountable. I don't mind. When Elizabeth, verse 41 of chapter 1 of Luke, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Let's see, Mary has said nothing more than hello. She hasn't shared the news. But Elizabeth heard it and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" Apparently, she found out through the Lord that Mary was pregnant. Mary has only said hello. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, John the Baptist in my womb leaped for joy." And then she goes on, right? The sign of the Spirit's filling was prophecy. Look at the same thing happened to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, in verse 67 of the same chapter. John the Baptist is fast-forwarding. John the Baptist has just been born, and it says, when Zechariah says his name's going to be John, he writes it down. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. We see this pattern happening again and again and again. You can look it up in Joel 2, Acts 2, Luke 19, verse 6. It happens to Simeon in the same story here. Simeon is directed by the Spirit to go to the temple to bless Jesus, and then he prophesies, "Mary, here's what it's going to look like." Go read that story as well. Prophecy is one of the frequent signs of the Holy Spirit's presence. Now, Saul, let's circle back to our story. Saul has an encounter with the Holy Spirit. This was God's intention. Didn't happen by accident. He didn't trip over the Holy Spirit. God's intention is to come upon Saul, his designated leader, and when he does so, the sign of it will be that Saul starts prophesying. Why? Spirit-filled leaders are absolutely essential to God's people. This isn't about politics. It's not about victory over the Philistines, their enemies. As though we just need a guy who's taller. Right? This isn't about we need a guy who's tall and who's going to be a good warrior and fight our battles. No, God wants to make sure that everyone knows that he has my presence. so that the battles that are fought by God's direction and with God's power. You know, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's crucial that all of us, and especially those who are in leadership, recognize apart from God's empowering presence, nothing good is going to happen. Did you notice that it says, moving on to something related but different, look at chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 9. In verse 10, did you notice that it says that God changed Saul's heart? God does some supernatural transformative work. Chapter 10, verse 9. God changed his heart, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Verse 10. And you look at that and you go, what the heck? I know what a catastrophe Saul's life is going to become. He's going to absolutely destroy himself. He starts off really well. Saul has a fantastic start. He's not perfect. None of us are. He has a fantastic start. He starts off really well. He has a good run for a while. And we're going to read some of that in the coming weeks. God changes his heart. But it's not a guarantee, as though Saul has no more opportunity to have a say in how his life goes. What God does is give Saul every possible opportunity to succeed. God changes his heart, he empowers him with his Holy Spirit, but then he's going to expect Saul to steward what God has done, to nurture it in his own life. To take the gains that the Lord graciously gave him and hold on to them and build and continue with the Lord and let those seeds that are planted produce really good fruit. He doesn't nurture what God does well. Guard your gains, my friends. Guard the gains God grants in your life. When he does something for you, hold on to it. Put whatever needs to be in place so that you don't lose what God has done. Think of those rock climbers who going up the side of the mountain, where they get to a certain point and they nail in something into the rock and they loop their rope through it to make sure that if I fall, I only fall to this point. Right? Do that for yourself. Nail something into a rock that says, God brought me to this point and I will not lose this gain. He did it for me, because Saul's story is a tragic example of someone who does not do that in the end. And it's not because he didn't have a great start. He had a fantastic start. God gave him every opportunity. He changed his heart. He poured out his spirit powerfully. Saul had supernatural experiences of God. And whatever supernatural experiences of God you and I have had, they are not guarantees. They are opportunities. And they need to be stewarded carefully and nurtured well, that we would let God grow us and move on from there. But don't lose it. Conclusions. Let's grow in character without expecting perfection. We need the Spirit. It's not enough just to have character. Not in God's view. It's not a win if we only have Spirit or we only have character. God wants both. So the question then is how? How do we grow in these things? Let me give you a few pointers. We have talked about these before. Scripture memorization helps so much with growing in character. In the mentoring that I'm in right now, they're having us memorize 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8, which says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection or brotherly kindness or love, and to brotherly kindness add love. Make every effort. Some of those, you'll notice, are actually described in Galatians as fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit produces those things. So is it Spirit or is it make every effort? It's both. But we participate in the work that God does in our lives. Saul is a fantastic example of how when you don't participate well, God's not going to do all the work for us. So make every effort to grow in character. Humility, we've talked about before. Fasting, we've talked about before. I'm not going to even dwell on those right now. But let me ask you, if you want to grow in character, who do you admire? Do you have people in your life that you aspire to be like in character? And do they have an influence in your life? Do you invite them to speak into your life? Will you be vulnerable with them and say, help me grow in this? Who do you admire? Good character makes a good host. You know what I mean by that? We want to host the Holy Spirit's presence well. Good character makes good host, because then we end up inviting more of him. Good character makes good host. Holy Spirit. How do we have more of the Holy Spirit? You might be wondering why I would ask this when it was God's initiative in pouring out the Spirit on Saul. There is something sovereign about that. We don't control God, for sure. We don't control God. But we can host well. We can ask, and we can invite. We can make ourselves good. We are described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. How clean's that temple? How much do we seek him? Have we removed the barriers that keep him at a distance, like bitterness and anger, which are described as things that quench the Spirit's presence in our lives? And are we getting rid of those things? Are we seeking more of the Spirit together? We are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means there is more available than what you currently have. God can always add more. You can pump more oxygen into a room, right? You can put more air in a balloon. It's the same, that's the nature of Spirit, is more is available. Have you sought more? I remember the day that I heard from the Lord. It changed my life. If you want the Spirit, go where the Spirit is. It transformed me. I didn't even know I could hear from him. If you want more of the Spirit, go. Have you ever asked someone to lay hands on you that you would have more of the Spirit? Have you sought blessing from those who are operating with more of the Spirit than you? Have you ever taken someone by the caller and said, how do I get what you've got? God tends to reward desperation. Are you willing to enter into the uncomfortable? Because that will keep the Spirit at a distance. There are just too many examples in Scripture of the Holy Spirit coming on people and it gets weird. And some people see that and go, well, I'll take the Spirit, but I won't take tongues. And what you just did was say, then I don't want the Spirit. I'll take the Spirit, but I don't want to risk falling down. Well, actually, that happens a number of times in Scripture when the Holy Spirit comes on someone. If you're not willing to allow that God might do something that will take you out of your comfort zone, you don't actually want God that much. God on my terms is a character flaw. Do we want more of God? Will we take a risk? Will we surrender ourselves and say, I'm yours. Do what you want. Good character makes a good host. Good hosting grows character. Both of these happen. We have to have both. I was going to read Acts 6, but instead I'm going to pause. Go back and read Acts 6 sometime. In Acts 6, they're looking for someone who can serve some widows some food. And they look for someone who's going to be filled with the Spirit to do it. It's a beautiful thing. We're not looking for a leader, we're looking for a servant. And they're still looking for someone who gets filled with the Spirit to do it. It's beautiful. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it or look at it. Good character makes a good host. Good hosting grows character. Let's pause. Lord, I've said enough and probably too much. I would like, Lord, we invite you to have the last word. What is it you want to say? Lord, we just want to welcome you more. We just want to grow in relationship with you in such a way where you get to be king in our lives and over every part of it, from the ways that we know you, to the ways that we draw near, to the ways that we operate with character. We want to be people who reflect you well and your character so that we might welcome you and see you at work more in our lives, that we might, in the places where you put us, we might function there with full character and increasing measures of your Holy Spirit, that your will would be accomplished. That you might be pleased, and that it might be our expression of gratitude and worship to you, that we step in and say yes to whatever it is that you have, trusting you. Lord, would you guide each one of us as we learn and grow, that we might welcome you and allow you to have your good way in our lives. And may Jesus get all of the credit for it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Amen. If someone wants prayer for more, we're here to pray for you. You'll have to take a step, but we will pray for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you not only his peace, but more of himself. Be blessed, friends. Have a great week. Don't forget about the baptism, 3:00, Camp Caroline today. Look forward to seeing you there.